You know, I thought that I was finished with my sermon series on the altar. But not so much. And then I spoke to someone this morning that related a need to me. And then I knew that I was right on with the Holy Spirit. Because I believe the Lord is going to speak to us today. And I believe that what I am going to share with you as an application for all of us and for all of our families and all of our needs and all of the things that we are dealing with in this life. We have a powerful account of the importance of the altar in the story of Jacob. Now, Jacob, the grandson of Abraham, was not a spiritual man, for the Bible reveals that he was a conniver and he was a trickster. His very name means supplanter, or one who supplants, one who, it's not a good definition. You know, and Jacob was not a spiritual man. He was one that was looking to get over. Have you ever dealt with somebody that you just knew you had to be on the lookout for them because they would try to get over? Y'all, anybody ever been around some people? Anybody ever been like that themselves? Well, don't answer that question. Well, that's exactly how Jacob was. You had to watch this guy because he was one who was going to get over. He even convinced his brother to sell his birthright to him for a bowl of soup. Or in Southeast Louisiana, we would say, for some gumbo. I've had some gumbos where you might really think about it. Come on, somebody. You know, so we understand a little bit about Jacob. You know, this was the kind of guy that Jacob was. He was not a guy that you would loan $20 to and look to be paid back. You know, because he was a trickster. He was a guy that would get over. But one day, at a place called Bethel, Jacob had a supernatural encounter with God. That supernatural encounter with God would transform his character. The biblical record tells us that his name would be changed to Israel, from whom the tribes of Israel would, the seed that was promised to Abraham, it would manifest, it would cover the entire earth. And these shall all the families of the earth be blessed. That was a promise to Jacob's grandfather. So the 12 tribes of Israel came from Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. You know what that means? Prince with God. Hallelujah. Isn't it interesting how God can change people? One day, at a place called Bethel, Jacob had an encounter. We must remember that the altar, my friends, is always a place of sacrifice. The altar is a place to pray. The altar is a place to make commitments. The altar is a place to humble oneself. The altar is a place to find direction. Anybody need some direction today? You can have it. You can find it at a place called Bethel. We find Jacob being instructed by God to get back to Bethel. Get back to the altar. And that is what I have entitled this message today, Back to the Altar. It's time to get back to the altar. So I want to read this story, and this is not the encounter with God. That's recorded in Genesis 28. When Jacob lays his head down on a stone for a pillow. not exactly my kind of posturpedic, you know, comfort. But I'm sure he padded it with some blankets, and it was all right. I mean, if you know, they didn't have the modern-day comforts that we have. Amen. Thank God for pillows. Becky loves hers. It's soft, comfortable, cold. It's cold? All right. Well, Jacob didn't have any of that. All he had was a stone. And the Bible said he laid his head on the stone and he had a dream. He had a supernatural dream. That's recorded in Genesis chapter 28. We're going to visit in just a little while. But I want to visit what happens in Genesis 35. Because in Genesis 35, we find God instructing Jacob to go back to Bethel. Get back to Bethel and build an altar. Now, he gave this instruction to Jacob based upon the events of chapter 34. Now, what happened in chapter 34 is Jacob's daughter, Dinah, was raped by a Hittite. She was raped. And the guy, now all of the biblical encyclopedias and dictionaries, you know, the Bible says she was defiled. You know, so all of the works that I have researched all say that she was raped. So that's kind of the setting of what happened. All right, so the Hittite, they wanted to make things right with the Israelites. So they wanted to, the guy that raped her wanted to take her as his wife. But the sons were having none of it. Now remember, Jacob was a conniver, one who gets over. So the apple don't fall far from the tree, right? So his sons, they devise a plot. And they say, well, if you want to be part of us, then you're going to have to be circumcised. All right, because that was the Jewish, you know, that was their religious, it was part of their religious ceremony. You know, it was the act of circumcision. And they said, if you want to be one of us, if you want to be part of our family, then you're going to have to be circumcised. So the Bible says that the Hittites, that they circumcised themselves. Aren't you glad, men, you didn't live in that age? My. So the Bible says, we got some interesting stories in this book. So the Bible says that they did the rite of circumcision. So for 3 days, they were inflamed and running fevers. And that's when Jacob's son said, let's get them, boys. And they attacked and killed them all. All right, so it was on the heels of that that God gives this instruction. Then God said to Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there, and make an altar there to God, who appeared to you when you fled from the face of Esau, your brother. And Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, put away the foreign gods that are among you. Purify yourselves and change your garments. Then let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make an altar there to God, who answered me in the day of my distress and has been with me in the way which I have gone. What an incredible statement of the power and the authority of the altar. Jacob understood the altar. Now I want to talk to you and give you just a little brief history of the significance of Bethel. First of all, Bethel in Hebrew means house of God, or the place of his presence. Now, if you think of this, In the Old Testament book of Exodus, when God brought the Israelites out of Egyptian bondage, he instructed Moses to build a tabernacle. A tabernacle was a tent, and they could move it from place to place. And in the tabernacle, they had different rooms. And they had what was called the Holy of Holies. And that was where the Ark of the Covenant was placed. You know, that's where the law was placed. And that was a place of God's manifested presence. Then we go further on in biblical history, and we find that Solomon built a temple known as the Temple of Solomon. It had the very same floor plan as the tabernacle. And it was in that place where the presence of God was manifested. You know what was one of the most powerful parts of the tabernacle and the temple? The altar. The altar. What great significance the altar had in both the tabernacle and the temple. But then we come to New Testament times, and God says, now because of what Jesus did at the cross, that you and I, as believers, if you are a born-again child of God, you are a habitation of God in the Spirit. That's what the Bible teaches us. But the place of his presence, Bethel, means house of God, or the place of his presence. Hallelujah. Now, many commentators say that the presence of God, the glory of God, it lifted in the Garden of Eden from Adam and Eve, and that's why they knew they were naked. As long as the glory of God was over them, they had no consciousness of their naked state, of their naked condition. They were naked and not ashamed. But when they sinned, the Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Are y'all with me? Separated from the presence. So from that moment, the glory of God or the presence of God lifted from them, and it was looking for a dwelling place. Isn't that awesome? Because Bethel is the place of his presence. The altar is the place of his presence. So Bethel means house of God or the place of his presence. Next thing about Bethel, Bethel was a small village about 12 miles north of Jerusalem. So it wasn't very far from the main central city. Bethel is mentioned 66 times in Scripture. So that lets us know that it was a very important place. A lot of spiritual significance. Mentioned 66 times. The next thing is that Bethel was one of the first places where the Hebrews encountered God. One of the first places where they touched the presence. Next thing is that the significance of Bethel is that Abraham built an altar in Bethel, and he called on the name of the Lord. First place we find Bethel mentioned is Genesis 12:8. And the Bible says, Abraham built an altar in Bethel, and there he called upon the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. What great significance of Bethel. Here's the next and last thing. And I'm just giving you some, there's many other things that could be added on this list of the significance of Bethel, but I'm kind of picking and choosing some of the things that I think are pertinent to the message today. So the last thing is that Jacob had his encounter with God at Bethel. And we find that recorded in Genesis chapter 28. Now this is where Jacob, he has deceived his brother, or he swindled his brother and convinced him to sell his birthright for a pot of his awesome stew. It must have been some good. But there was a lot of trickery, you know, because he was a conniver. He was one who always gets over. So then he goes and tricks his father to speak a blessing over him because his father was at the point of death. His eyesight was now gone. And he put animal hair on his arms and his flesh, and because his brother was a hairy guy, and he went in and deceived his father. His father should have known. He says, well, it feels like Esau, but it sounds like Jacob. Well, it was Jacob. But his father spoke a blessing over him that was intended to be spoken over the firstborn because he had the birthright. All right, so then when Esau has eaten all the soup, then he says, I'm going to get that devil, that deceiver. So he was intent on killing him. And Jacob would do what any person would do that knows that they are guilty of sin. They're going to run and get out of the situation. All right, so Jacob is fleeing from his brother. And that's where we pick up the story. In Genesis 28, verse 10, it says, now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. So he came to a certain place and stayed there at night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. Jesus related this very same vision in the Gospel of John. He says, the angels of God are ascending and descending. And the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham your father and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and your descendants. Now I want you to notice that God is a God of promise. And he has a plan and a purpose. And his plan and purpose is to bless, to prosper, to increase. His plan is always supernatural. And he said, your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west, the east, the north, the south, and in you and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, I want you to notice the importance of the seed. That God talks about our children and our grandchildren. Do y'all see that? Because he said it's going to be in your seed that all the nations will be blessed. All the earth will be blessed. Verse 15, he said, behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid, and he said, listen to this, how awesome is this place? Hallelujah. This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. He came to the revelation. This is the place of his presence. Are y'all with me? The place of his presence. Then Jacob rose early in the morning. He took the stone that he put at his head. He set it up as a pillar and he poured oil on top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, because the name of the city had been Luz previously. Then Jacob made a vow. Here comes his conniving spirit. Because now he's getting ready to make a deal with God. Have you ever made a deal with God? Good. Are you being honest? Probably not. Because all of us, by human nature, we expect something in return. That's human nature. And Jacob has had this experience, so then he wants to bargain with God. And he says in verse 20, he made a vow. He said, if God will be with me, keep me in this way that I am going, give me bread to eat, clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. All right, if he'll do all of that, then I'm going to make you my God. How many of you know the Bible says that the Lord is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance? God is patient. He is so patient. And he endured Jacob's get-over spirit. And in verse 22, he said, and this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house. And all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. Jacob believed in tithing. Says it right here. He said, of all of my increase, I am going to acknowledge you. And he said, I will return a tenth to you. Have you ever wondered why we struggle so much with sowing 10% into the work of God, but we go into a department store and they have a 10% discount and we say, why so cheap? Right? I don't know about you, but when I go to Dillard's, I'm not looking for 10%. I'm looking for that extra 40 or 50% off of already reduced merchandise. Moreno, right here, baby. 40% off already. Oh, hallelujah. Jacob, dealing, making his conniving deals with God. But that was all right, because he didn't know what was on the horizon. But the plan and purpose of God would forever change his life. So I want to talk to you today about what we read here. That Jacob had his encounter with God at Bethel. See, because that brings me to the next thing. And, well, really, I said that the encounter was the last thing, but really this is the last thing under the significance of Bethel. Because after a family crisis, God tells Jacob to go to Bethel and build an altar. Are y'all still with me? A family crisis. His daughter has been raped. His sons have executed vengeance. I mean, these are real family problems. Think about it, my friends. These are deep family issues. Jacob is facing a family crisis. And that brings me to the real nitty-gritty of what I want to talk to you about today. Because we need to get back to the altar for our families. Come on, somebody. We got to get back to the altar on behalf of our families, our friends, our associates. We must do it. I want to show you a verse of scripture, because I'm going to give you four main things that we need to focus on. Four main areas that we need to be aware of, and we need to operate in these areas. First of all, number one, we must wage war in the spirit realm. Are y'all with me? The Bible plainly says that we are not fighting flesh and blood. We are fighting powers and principalities and forces of darkness and spiritual wickedness in high places. In the book of John, the first epistle of John, he says that the entire world is under the control, the influence, and the sway of the devil himself. Revelation chapter 12 says that Satan was cast out of heaven and he came to the earth with great wrath because he knows that his time is short. My friends, we are witnessing a spiritual battle. in this land, in this nation, in this world in which we live. And we must wage war in the spirit realm. Now, I love this verse of Scripture in the Old Testament book of Nehemiah, in the New Living Translation, because it really, really tells us what the fight is, what the battle is all about, what the fight is all about. Nehemiah had to rebuild the walls around the city of Jerusalem because they were coming out of captivity and the walls had been destroyed. And we read this. He says, "Then as I looked over the situation," sometimes you got to look over the situation, "I called together the leaders and the people and said to them, 'Don't be afraid. Remember the Lord who is great and glorious. Fight for your friends, your families, and your homes.'" What an incredible verse of Scripture. We are plainly instructed to remember how awesome God is, remember how powerful God is, to remember that He is God and there's no demon big enough. The devil does not have enough power, jurisdiction, or authority to measure up against the creator of the universe, the one who spoke the worlds into existence, the one who reached down into your life and drew you out of this world, filled you with the Holy Spirit, put His principle of life inside of you. Remember how great He is. Hallelujah. That's why Paul said, "Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound." His grace is greater than your sin. His power is awesome. So Nehemiah is saying, don't be afraid. Remember that the Lord is great and He is glorious. And fight. You have to fight for your friends. Fight for your families. Fight for your homes. Because they are under attack. Don't ever forget it. It's a spiritual battle. We must wage war in the spirit realm. That's why I like 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4. It says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." Hallelujah. So the weapons of our warfare are not AK-47s or 44 Magnums, or I got a 38 Special myself. The weapons of our warfare are not fleshly. They are not things of the natural. The weapons of our warfare are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. What is that stronghold? Anything that zaps your strength. Anything that keeps your family in bondage. It could be a spirit of alcoholism. It could be a spirit of drug addiction. It could be a sex demon. Hello, somebody. It could be the god of money. Even Jesus said, "You can't serve God and mammon. Your devotion would be divided." It could be any of those things. Anything that is zapping the strength. Anything that is controlling your life. Hallelujah. That's why I love the verse of Scripture where it says, "He that the Son is set free, he is free indeed." John 8:32, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." Hallelujah. I want to stand in the weapons of my warfare because they are mighty through God, and we must wage war in the spirit realm. Whenever you come to the house of God with a little enthusiasm in your spirit, with a worship drive or passion within you, my friends, you are pulling down strongholds. When you go to God in prayer, you are exercising your mighty weapons. That's why He says that the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit, When you take the Word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit, you are able to slice, dice, and cut through all the junk of the enemy. Because the Word of God is strong and powerful. It is a weapon of our warfare. That's why when we go to prayer, if we don't have enough Word in us, we don't know how to pray. See, you got to get the Word in you to know how to pray. And the more Word you get inside of you, the greater your vocabulary for the Holy Spirit. The greater will be your prayer time. The greater will be your passion for prayer. Because it's the Word, the Word, the Word. You got to get the Word on the inside of you. David said it this way. He said, "Thy Word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against you." See, the Word has power. Isaiah said it this way. He said, "So shall the word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it will accomplish what I send it to do." So his Word is working. It's operating. Jeremiah 1:12. God says, "I am watching over my Word to perform it." We're talking about the weapons of God. We're talking about weapons of warfare. Hallelujah. Isn't it interesting that the devil wants to keep us? He wants to keep us out of the house of God. Keep us away from the people of God. He wants us isolated. He wants us to dry up and swivel up like a prune. I kind of like prunes myself. But that's his purpose. We must be smarter and wiser than that, because we are waging war in the spirit realm. Fight for your families. Fight for your friends. Fight for your homes. And God is the one who gives us the victory. So, my friends, that's why we have to get back to the altar. Just like Jacob, he went back to Bethel. Family crisis. Family dilemma. God said, "Get back to Bethel. And when you get there, build an altar." Hallelujah. Now, I don't know. Maybe Jacob was a little backslidden. Maybe his passion wasn't as powerful. Maybe he wasn't as on fire as he once was. And God is telling him, "I want you to get there, and there's going to be some renewal that's going to take place. There's going to be something supernatural." He already knew the history of it because of what he had experienced. Get back to Bethel. That was the word. Get back to Bethel. Back to the altar. Because you're going to have to fight over this situation. You're going to have to fight for your family. You're going to have to fight the good fight of faith. Here's the next area. So number one, we got to wage war in the spirit realm. Here's the next area. We must exercise faith at the altar. I'm going to give you Acts chapter 16 and verse 31. You probably already know it. This is when Paul and Silas are in prison. They're singing praise to God at midnight, and the prisoners were listening to them. And the Bible says that there was a great earthquake, and the foundations of the prison were shaken, and the doors busted open, and chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, you know, he knew that with the prisoners escaped, he would be executed. So he said, "I might as well go ahead and get it done now." You know, he's about to thrust himself through with his own sword. But Paul cried out and he says, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." Then he came in with a light. He fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. This is Acts 16:28. And he brought them out and he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And then they gave him this incredible verse. And he said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved and your household." Hallelujah. I like in the Amplified Bible, it says, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Give yourself up to him. Take yourself out of your own keeping and entrust yourself into his keeping, and you will be saved." And this applies both to you and to your household as well. It goes on and it says, "And they declared the word." They spoke the word. They declared the word to all who were in his house. Now the promise was, if you will believe in Christ, you will be saved. If your house will believe in Christ, they will be saved. Hallelujah. We must exercise faith at the altar. Look at what this says. Let me give you another one. This is in Galatians chapter 6. Here's another great word of application. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. He says this, Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Thank God that there is a household of faith. Today you are in a household of faith. And you know something else? You are probably in this household of faith because somebody prayed you here. Come on, somebody. Listen, I know that I am here because somebody was praying hard over me. The power of the gospel. God brings us into the work. He brings us into the participation of what he does. But it's all supernatural. See, there must be an exercising of faith at the altar. We must exercise faith. Now, what does it mean to exercise faith? What is the significance of that? How do we define that? What does that really mean? I believe that James chapter 2 and verse 17 gives us the answer. Look at what this says in James 2, 17. I'm going to read it in the Amplified Bible. He says, so also faith, if it does not have works, look at this, deeds and actions of obedience to back it up by itself is destitute of power, inoperative, and dead. My friends, do you have an active faith? Do you have a living faith? The word says right here that we exercise faith by action steps of obedience. Every time we act upon the truth of God's word, we are exercising faith. See, faith is your spiritual muscle that must be exercised. Remember that. It's your spiritual muscle. Satan always attacks your faith. Think of this. Jesus told Peter, he said, Simon, Satan has desired you that he may sift you as wheat. Are y'all with me? And then Jesus said, but I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. Are y'all with me? Oh, hallelujah. See, that's where the real battle is. That's where the real fight is. Because when faith is operating, my faith is taking me someplace. When I take a step of obedience, I am going to reap the benefit of that. I'm going to see the breakthrough. But it requires active steps of obedience. So when we go to the altar, we have to do what God says. We exercise faith by action steps of obedience. I mean, he tells us right here. He says, if faith does not have works, deeds, and actions of obedience by itself, it is destitute of power. It is inoperative, and it's dead. Do y'all see this? If it doesn't have the obedience to back it up, I can't tell you as a pastor how many times I've heard people, and I'm talking about people that are living pretty sinful lives. Well, pastor, I believe in Jesus. Well, good. The devils believe and tremble. That's in James also. The demons believe and tremble. See, your faith, if you just say it but nothing backs it up, then it's really not faith. You might be sharing a belief system, but it's not faith. See, faith, real faith, active faith, is going to produce something. And that's exactly what James is saying. Now, think of it. All right, so Jacob faces this family crisis. And then God tells him, go back to Bethel. Now, he could have said, now, Lord, my camel's sick. We have no water. Do you know how far that is? Well, Pastor, I didn't make church on Sunday. I had this little sly tickle in my throat, like something was coming on. I see cumulus clouds in the sky. That's a sign of rain. Well, unless you see a cloud like a man's hand, you better get to the house of God. Come on, somebody. Yeah, listen. Faith doesn't make excuses. Faith operates. Faith moves. Faith takes steps of obedience. I don't find Jacob making excuses. He went back. He went to Bethel because that was his directive. He had to exercise faith, and he did it. Here's the third area. I've got four to give you. Here's number three. Here's the third area. We must make a declaration at the altar. I want to give you, man, listen, I'm going to give you this verse. This you got to get this verse. Circle it in your Bible. The Amplified Version really, really tells us the real meaning of what this verse is all about. And I want to give you Isaiah 54:13. I've used this in prayer gatherings on our prayer and worship night. And I'll tell you, this is a great, great verse. And listen to what it says. He says, and all of your spiritual children shall be disciples, taught by the Lord, obedient to his will. And great shall be the peace and undisturbed composure of your children. That's a promise of God. Hallelujah. Now listen, we are seeing a spirit of suicide invading this culture. And it's happening at younger and younger ages. It's a spirit of death. Why? Because people are getting rattled today. Their mind is under assault. Their mind is being rattled. They are losing their composure. Have you ever lost your composure? I confess, as nice as I am, I've done it. I think I've told this story before. I'll tell it again. Friend of mine, evangelist, went into AT&T. He was complaining about his phone service and his bill. Tina knows, she's laughing over because she knows who I'm talking about. He goes in there and complaining about his bill, and he just kind of, and how many of y'all know customer service people will try you? It's really the devil trying to rile you up. So he just kind of came unglued on the person working the counter. And in the midst of his explosion of anger, his phone rang. And his ringtone was, when you call on Jesus. He was trying to silence that thing. He walked out of that store. I mean, y'all know all my stories are true. He walked out of that store, got in his truck. He was so convicted. He opened that truck door, went back in there and said, ma'am, I'm so sorry. At least he had the courage to do that. I think I'd have just shut the door and got out of there and just said, God, just forgive me. I won't ever do that again. But he felt the need to just had to go in there, lost his composure. This is a promise in the Word of God where he says that we will have, our children will have undisturbed composure. What a great statement. Hallelujah. I love this verse because notice what it says. It says that they will be obedient to his will, exercising faith. What is it? Obedience. Steps of obedience. He says they will be obedient. I've had people say, oh, Pastor, you don't know my son. You don't know my daughter. Listen, that's why the Bible says he's able to save them to the uttermost. Oh, we like to say he's able to save them to the guttermost. Because sometimes you might reach the gutter, and God is in the gutter business. Hallelujah. He is a gutter installer. Hallelujah. Amen. He'll pick you up, pick you out. He'll dust you off. He'll clean you up. And people will stand in amazement at the transformation because that's what he does. Now, let me visit real quick. I'm almost done. 10 to 12. I should be stopping right now. But we're going to pray over this. We're going to bring our families to God. How many of you believe in God for your families? Amen. Might be believing God for your husband, your wife, your son, your daughter, your mother, your father, your aunt, your uncle, your cousin, your what are some of those Cajun? Let me stop before I get in trouble. Oh, hallelujah! But we're gonna cover all the Rands. Amen. We're gonna believe God for all the Rands. Hallelujah! But let me give you this. Let's go back. Genesis chapter 35. Genesis chapter 35, check this out. See, because you have to make a faith declaration. Genesis 35, verse 7. He built an altar, and he called the place El Bethel. El meaning God. He's the God of Bethel. Hallelujah. He calls the name El Bethel, because there God appeared to him when he fled from the face of his brother. Now, Deborah, Rebecca's nurse, died. She was buried below Bethel under the tree. God appeared to Jacob again in verse 9 and blessed him. In verse 10, he said, your name is Jacob, but your name shall not be called Jacob anymore, but Israel shall be your name. So he called his name Israel. And God said, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation, a company of nations shall proceed from you. Kings shall come from your body. What? Kings. The land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, I give to you and to your descendants. There's the seed again. Then God went up from him in the place where he talked with him. What an incredible, incredible story. Verse 14, so Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, a pillar of stone, and he poured a drink offering on it, and he poured oil on it. And Jacob called the name of the place where God spoke with him Bethel, or El Bethel, the place of his presence. See, faith declaration is taking what God has said in his word and declaring it in your life and your situation in a spirit of prayer. My friends, that is why 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, for all the promises of God in him are yea and amen. Don't ever lose sight of that. It might look bleak at times. You might not be able to pay your car note. They're about to repossess it. Let them take it. Because God might give you one debt free. Hallelujah. With no note. Come on, somebody. Listen, all the promises of God in him are yea. Excuse me, and amen. God is serious about his promises. We must take God at his word. Make a faith declaration at the altar. And here's the fourth area. So these are the areas. We must wage war in the spirit realm. We've got to exercise faith at the altar. We have to make a declaration. Make a faith declaration. Every day you can get up in the morning and you can begin to make a faith declaration. For example, I make this one all the time. I'll share one with you that I make all the time. And it's based upon Acts chapter 2. Because in Acts chapter 2, it's one of my favorite verses of Scripture. Because it says in verse 28 that God is going to pour out His Spirit in the last days. And the part that I really like is where it says, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Vicki, I want you to come give this over. Can you handle that? Now, this little quiet girl showed us last week kind of a fulfillment of that. She didn't know it, but she was prophesying. She was speaking the word of God. And we got blessed as a result of it. So every day, I can make that faith declaration in prayer. God, I am believing you for a supernatural outpouring of your Spirit. And my sons and my daughters shall prophesy. They will speak your word. They will be used in kingdom work. They will teach their children to be kingdom minded. Hallelujah. Make that declaration. And then here's the fourth and final thing. Romans 4:17. It says that Abraham believed God. God said, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. In the presence of him whom he believed, God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. Come on, somebody. We have the validation of the word of God. Abraham had the promise. It was not yet into being, but the promise was in the spiritual. It was not yet in the natural, but the word tells us that Abraham called it already done. Are y'all hearing me today? His attitude, his declaration, he couldn't see it yet, but he was calling it like he'd already seen it. Because the truth is, he already did see it. Hallelujah. He saw it in the realm of the spiritual. Call those things that are not at the altar.